death was in the air when Jesus institutes his Holy Supper. He knew his betrayer was in the room, pretending all was well, but Jesus knew Judas was guilty of betraying God. Death was coming, and Jesus knew how it was all going to unfold. The point here is God can't be deceived. He knows when we're plotting something or pretending to be someone else. God knew his betrayer was reclining at the table, pretending to be a true disciple, when in fact, he was a son of destruction. Whenever we approach the Lord's table, Scripture tells us to examine ourselves. Know who you are. A sinner in need of bread that gives eternal salvation. Know what you're receiving. The true body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. A covenant God established by the blood of Christ that would pour from his wounds on Good Friday. Examine yourself. Examine the meal for what it is, because God knows those who are his and those who are not. He knows betrayers from disciples. As it says in the book of Hebrews, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Death was in the air when Christ institutes his Holy Supper. That is also important because when someone is about to die, and they know it, there is no time to mince words. Jesus is clear, and he means what he says. When he says, "This is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Know, understand, and believe in the words of Christ when he ushers in his Holy Supper and says, "This is my body, and this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sin." Know, understand, and believe. This gift is for penitent sinners such as you and me. God sees through hypocrisy. He sees through deceitfulness. He knows betrayers from the disciples. But we see this word covenant show up. It occurs here in Mark for the first time during the institution of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of Matthew, you will not see the word covenant until you get to the institution of the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of Luke, it occurs twice, once during the institution of the Lord's Supper, and also previously elsewhere in the Song of Zechariah. In the Gospels, the word covenant doesn't occur often and receives little, if any, explanation when it does. But then again, by the time any reader of Holy Scripture gets to the New Testament, the Old Testament has already used the word covenant many times. And so it's my hunch that the New Testament writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, expect us to know some things, to understand some things about this word covenant. The Old Testament uses it a lot. In our Old Testament lesson today, in Exodus 24, Moses confirms God's covenant with the people at the speaking of God's word and sprinkling upon them sacrificial blood. Yet the first time the word covenant occurs in Exodus isn't in chapter 24, it's in Exodus 2. There it says, quote, "God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." The covenant God made to Abraham, we probably are aware of. God promised this Old Testament patriarch that he would make him a father of many nations, whose offspring would number the stars. We've heard that before. That's Genesis. In Exodus, God delivers the offspring of Abraham from the hands of Pharaoh. God has not forgotten Abraham when he promises the Israelites that he will be their God. a God who would deliver them from their enemies, pardon their iniquity, and impart to them his holiness in order for them to serve him in righteousness and faithfulness. Saving and preserving Israelites in Exodus is only God protecting the very people from whom the Christ would come into this world. God fulfills his covenant to Abraham by sending his son into the world to save it. Genesis, Exodus, we go back to the New Testament. I mentioned the word covenant occurs twice in the Gospel of Luke. Once during the institution in the Lord's Supper, but way before that, we hear the word covenant used in the song of Zechariah. Zechariah sings his song at the birth of his son, and in that song he remembers God's covenant with Abraham. The son of Zechariah, you probably have heard of him, a man named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would point people to the true Lamb of God. How does all this connect together? How does Christ connect to God's covenant with Abraham? Friends, the answer is simply this. Our Lord Jesus comes from the line of people leading all the way back to Abraham. And it is by faith in Jesus that one is a child of Abraham, a child of God. And I know this because the scriptures testify to it. The true child of Abraham isn't he or she who has Jewish blood, but faith in the Messiah. Faith in he who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The true child of Abraham is one who believes in the covenant, the testimony God has made to us through his son, Jesus. By Jesus' blood poured out, we have God's testimony, his covenant to us, that whosoever believes in this gift of Jesus and his saving work, their sins are no more, and they are reconciled to God. The blood of the covenant is the new covenant that says we, by faith, possess a God whose love and mercy transcends understanding. A God whose compassion is so great, so profound. He was willing to send his only begotten Son to shed his own blood to atone for sin. This the blood of a bull cannot do. The blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin. That honor belongs only to the Son of God. Everything I've said so far reduces mainly to two chief points. Again, know what this meal is and receive it as a penitent sinner, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Two, the covenant made to Abraham is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, who comes to you here in this meal. By his blood, one is forgiven, and by virtue of one's faith, he or she is a true child of Abraham, a true child of God. But here's another question. How does all of this apply and affect you and me? The Lord's Supper is objective. What that means is the Lord's Supper exists as Christ says, regardless of one's feelings, one's emotions, and even our faith. Faith doesn't make the Lord's Supper what it is. God's Word does that. He declares his bread and wine to be his body and his blood. Only by faith do we receive this treasure. But it is objective. In other words, it is here for you, and it is what Christ says it is, even if you're crushed in spirit and having a rotten day. Our sins are a burden, and we seek relief. When you are emotionally wrecked, sad, grieving, maybe even thinking that you are unworthy to have a gracious God love you, can come here and know without doubting what your Lord Jesus Christ promises to give you. His body and his blood for you. For the forgiveness of sins, for your healing, for your nourishment, for your strength as God's baptized child. At this meal, you come to receive Christ's body and his blood. This, my friends, is holiness, God's mercy, outside of our flesh, outside of ourselves. We come to receive the body and blood of the most holy God, by whom we have the consolation of knowing our sins are put away. And we are forgiven now as we look forward to that day when we eat and drink of this meal anew with Christ in heaven. That is the new covenant we live in. A covenant of God that by faith in Jesus, we eat and drink now only to one day eat and drink anew with him in heaven. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.